looking at scriptures that will help us with our spiritual health, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 is one section of scripture that comes up. Beginning in verse 3, John writes, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself so to walk, even as he walked." Walk as Jesus walked. Now when we say that, we don't mean that we ought to all give up our socks and shoes or whatever and get sandals and go over to Palestine and walk around over there on that same ground that he walked in on. That's not what we mean when we say walk as he walked. Well, we understand that the phrase walk as he walked really means live as he lived. And in the same way, when we say live as he lived, we understand that doesn't mean that we have to give up cars and electricity and refrigerators and microwave ovens and all of those things and go back to living in the same conditions that he lived in. He's talking about a spiritual walk, a spiritual life, that we need to have the same spiritual attributes in our life that he had in his. When we think about Christ and the way that he lived his life, that's a tall order, isn't it? Why, this is what it means to be a Christian. Walk as he walked. Live like he lived. Do what he would do. Say what he would say. That's not easy. All of us fail from time to time on that account. His footsteps need to be our path. Psalm 85 and verse 13 says, "Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway." I meant to ask, didn't know who was leading singing until the last minute, so I didn't get a chance to ask. The song that we sing, "We Will Follow the Footsteps of Jesus," or "Footprints of Jesus," I guess it is. But that's such a beautiful song. That's what we need to be doing, following the footprints of Jesus. Wherever they lead us, that's where we need to be going. And he will direct our path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Now, does it do it? Yeah, that's a good one. That's good. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. He's leading us. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to tell me tonight what time I ought to get up tomorrow and what I ought to have for breakfast and where I ought to go tomorrow and what I ought to do tomorrow. If we're expecting that kind of a direct conversation with him, we're missing the point. He has already told us. He's shown us. He's given us his life as an example for us. And he expects us to follow it. And he expects us to walk as he walked. We've got to understand that man cannot direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Have you ever gone through a maze? Anybody ever gone through a maze? You ever seen, you know, they put rats through mazes and mice and they, you know, they're testing and they put them through all these mazes. And they have now, you know, they've got at some amusement parks, they have these big mazes for the kids. They can go out there and run, and they can be out there for hours running around in that maze trying to find their way back out again. You see, in a maze, just like in our lives, we can't see the whole picture. Why, if you can look at a maze from the top, you can figure it out pretty quickly. Depending on how complex it is, would depend on how quickly you can figure it out. Some of them get pretty complex, and it takes a while to find it. But when you're in that maze, When you're looking at just walls all around you, it's a very different situation. But that's the way our lives are. We can't see what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't see what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. Those rare instances where you do get to see a little glimpse and know what's about to happen. I remember a couple of years ago sitting with Xander at the stop sign between what was then Sparrow's Cleaners and the newspaper office. And I was sitting at that stop sign, and there was another lady sitting in a car across from me at the other stop sign, and I saw her start to pull out from that stop sign as a car was coming from the red light. I got a little glimpse of what was fixing to happen, and I knew it was going to happen. There was nothing I could do to stop it. I was sitting still, and I couldn't get anywhere. I couldn't go anywhere, and of course that car hit her, and her car bounced into mine, and you know, but there was nothing I could do. But I saw, just for that moment, I could see what was about to happen in the next moment. Most of the time, we can't see even a moment ahead of right now. But sometimes we get a little glimpse like that. Now imagine what it's like for God, who can see not only what's fixing to happen in the next minute, but what's going to happen an hour from now, what's going to happen tomorrow at this time, what's going to happen next year, and if the world goes on, next millennium. He can see all of it. And to Him, it's just one big photograph that He's looking at. And He can see it all. Now I ask you, who can better guide us? The one who can see everything that's going to happen? That's seen everything that's happened in the past, everything that's going on everywhere in the world now, and what's going to be going on in the world for the rest of the world? And He can see it all. Or feeble little old me who can't figure out what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. Who can best direct my path? We've got to give our lives over to Christ and follow His example. Follow His steps. Because He knows what He's doing. He's the only one who has been in heaven and come down to the earth and gone back to heaven. He's the only one that's done that. So we need to trust that He knows how to get us there. And we need to follow Him. So let's look at a few things, and we'll try to move through these quickly. I could go on and on with some of these, because as we said, basically walk as Jesus walked is Christianity put into a phrase. That's we must walk as Jesus walked. That's a sentence that describes what being a Christian is all about. If we walk as Jesus walked, we'll serve others. Instead of looking for others to serve us, we're going to look for others that we can serve, someone we can help, instead of always looking for someone to do things for us. John 13:15-16, we must do as Jesus did. Jesus said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." Again, a lot of people in the religious world who think they're better than Jesus. They think they know better how the church ought to be run, how the church ought to be organized, what doctrine the church ought to have. A servant's not better than the master. Jesus built the church, and He knows what's best. So we'll do as He did. We'll be servants, and we will follow His example. He served. He even said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister." In Matthew 20, in verse number 28. And in that same section of Scripture, just a couple of verses before, He says, "If you want to be great, let the great among you be the servant of all." That's not the way it works in our world today. If you want to be great, how many people can you hire and fire? How many people do you have working for you? How many people can you boss around? That's how you know whether you're really great. But Jesus said, no, that's not greatness. That's just being a bully. That doesn't present greatness. True greatness is doing for other people. And He says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. He was a servant. He came to be a servant. He became a bond servant, even a slave in certain ways. Philippians 2. Verses 5 through 8, we'll read just a little bit of that. It says, "Let this mind be also in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. He gave it all up so that he could come and show us how to live this human life. And he did it perfectly. He never made a single mistake. So if there's anybody that we can look to, he's the one that we can look to. And of course, he did not please himself. That's a hard one for us. All around us, our society says, look out for number one. And who's number one? And everybody says all at the same time, I am. Right? Well, you can't have that many number ones. That's why there are problems. That's why there's strife. That's why there are fights and murders and wars. Because everybody wants to be number one. When if we'd all submit ourselves to God and let Him be number one, well, we wouldn't have anything left to fight over. Because we'd know who was number one. Well, then we'd start deciding who's going to fight over being number two. Then that's what James and John did. Well, we want to sit on your right and left. If Jesus said, okay, you two guys can sit on my right and left, you know they'd have started fighting over which one got the right-hand side and which one gets the left-hand side. That's just, what is it about us that we want those positions like that? But Jesus did not please himself. Romans 15 and verse number 3, it says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You realize that's going to happen to us? Those who will reproach God and those who will reproach Christ, if we're following after them, their reproaches are going to fall on us as well. And we can't be constantly trying to please ourselves. We've got to be pleasing God. Then secondly, we see that if we walk as Jesus walked, we'll be willing to suffer for doing right. That's a hard one, isn't it? Nobody likes to suffer. Suffering's a bad thing. How many drugs are there out there on the market to try to prevent pain and suffering? Oh, it's a huge multi-billion dollar industry. Selling pills and shots and everything from an aspirin to morphine and all of these things to try to stop pain and try to stop suffering. But if we're going to follow Christ, then we'll be willing to suffer for doing what's right. And that may be the case on many occasions in our lifetime. We may lose out on a lot of things that other people don't. We may be treated in ways that other people aren't. And it may get to the point where we actually suffer in ways like the early disciples suffered during the times of persecution in the early church. We have to think about that as a possibility. We have to consider whether we'll be able to be willing to suffer for doing right. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20, Peter says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But we expect, you're getting your just desserts. You're getting the natural consequences of your bad behavior. But he says, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Sometimes I wonder why, as Christians, we're not suffering more than we are. It may be that we're not really following Christ closely enough to be being pointed out by the crowd, to be set apart, to be recognized as something different than the rest of the world. Maybe we're not walking as close to Him as we should. Maybe we're not following in His steps as well as we should. We must, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us, be willing to suffer. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So he tells us there that when we start suffering and we separate ourselves from the physical and start to associate more with the spiritual, and we start to realize that, you know, it doesn't matter what they do to my physical body. You remember Jesus telling the disciples that? Don't be afraid of those people who can kill the body, but then they don't have any more power. That's all they can do. But that's the ones we fear the most. We hang out all the time with folks that help destroy our souls. We spend time with them, sit with them, go out to eat with them, ride in the car with them, walk around the grocery store with them, and they don't scare us at all. But somebody comes in with a gun, we're scared. But Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body, but doesn't have any power after that. Well, what we need to be afraid of are those folks that are going to cause us to lose our soul if we follow out. Those are the folks we need to keep our distance from. Of course, he tells the disciples there that they need to be afraid of him who can cast both body and soul into hell. He tells them that they really need to fear is God. It's a different, that's who you need to respect and obey. Give your allegiance to, rather than all these people who can't do anything more than kill you. And yet, we love our lives. But Jesus did not love life. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says, and they overcame him, that being Satan, the great dragon, in Revelation 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Can we do that? Could we get to the point where we don't love our lives more than we love Christ? We might say, oh yes, I love Christ more than anything. But when the time of persecution comes, where will we stand? When the time of having to suffer for Christ comes, where will we stand? We need to be willing to die. 1 John 3:16 through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now John gives us two different pictures here. One is of someone who has things, physical things, that could help somebody out and doesn't do it. He says, that's not love. The love of God doesn't do that. But then he also says, we need to be willing even to go to the point where we'd lay down our lives for the brethren. How many, as you look around the auditorium tonight, how many folks do you see out there that you'd lay down your life for? You say, I might do it for my child, or I might do it for my mom or dad, or my brother or sister, fleshly brother or sister, maybe. And I don't know about so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, I wouldn't die for her. Brother so-and-so, I wouldn't die for him. We need to grow. Now, John doesn't tell us here that we're going to be obliged to have to lay down our life. We may not. We may never be called on to lay down our life. But we need to have the kind of love that would say, I will, if that's what I'm called on to do. If that's the level to which I must show my allegiance to Christ, then I'll be willing to die for a fellow Christian. And then, of course, we must look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's something to endure. And you know, it's one thing to be executed. It's one thing to be shot, even. Or to be beheaded. Or even to be electrocuted. Or to be lethal injection and killed that way. But crucifixion, oh, hours of suffering. Not nothing quick and painless about that at all. Jesus was willing to endure the cross. Notice it didn't say he really enjoyed the cross. It said he endured it. Why did he endure it? Because there was something that he saw on the other side of that cross that made it all worthwhile. Why does a woman endure the pain and suffering of childbirth? Because she knows on the other side is something that's going to make it all worthwhile. At least she hopes so. Sometimes they change their minds later. But we need to think about that. He considered that. He endured that cross. He despised the shame. But he endured that cross because of that joy that was set before him. And we need to consider him, verse 3 tells us, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. Because that's easy to do. It's easy to get discouraged when things aren't going right. When it seems like everybody's against you, it's easy to get discouraged. But we need not allow that to happen. If we walk like Jesus walked, we'll seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 5, verses 31 and 32 tells us that he came for the sick. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. I recall the 3rd century debate between Celsus and Origen. Celsus was an infidel. He didn't believe in Christ. And he was mocking the Christian Origen and saying, "Your master is backwards. When most masters go out, they say, everybody that's worthy, come follow me. And when they do that, they get the highest class of people to follow them. They say, your silly old master calls out and says, all you who are weak and heavy laden and beaten down by life, y'all come follow me. And he said, in doing that, he gets around him the ragtag and bobtail of society. And Origen said, yes, that's true. He does gather the ragtag and bobtail of society, but the difference is he doesn't leave them that way. He gives them back their self-respect. He allows them to stand up on their own two feet and look God in the eyes. He allows what you would have thrown away as useless to become something useful. If we're going to be like Christ, we're going to seek and save the lost. We're going to find what to many is the dregs of humanity. We're going to find those who really need saving. Not the people who think they're saved already, but the folks that know they're lost and know they need a Savior. Because all of us were lost and in need of a Savior. And then, of course, we're going to teach others to teach. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What did Jesus say during the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You go out there and you teach them everything that I've taught you, including teaching them to teach others everything that you've taught them. And that's what Paul was doing. He passed it down to Timothy, and so on and so on. It continued down through the ages. We must teach. We must seek the lost. Do what we can to help save them. Will we be able to save everyone? No. Was Jesus able to save everyone? Oh, able? Yes, he had the ability. His blood was powerful enough. He could save every person that's ever lived on this earth. But did everyone respond? Did Jesus save everyone? No. We know that even of his 12, one of them was a devil. Judas Iscariot betrayed him. So we shouldn't be surprised when from time to time we don't succeed in reaching out to someone. But that shouldn't be a reason to give up. We just continue on. If we walk like Jesus walked, we will act like he acted. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 is a very interesting passage. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Isn't that something? He says, "I'll give you rest," but then he tells us to take up a yoke. Now, a lot of these young folks don't have any idea what a yoke is. I wish I had one to show. But a yoke is what bound two oxen or two cows or even two horses together so that their workforce would be doubled, in essence, even tripled in some cases. They could do much more work if they were yoked together. So he says, "I'll give you rest." Now, pick up that tool and let's get to work. Seems a little bit of a paradox to us. But notice what he says. But he says, "For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, it's possible for the body to be working and worn out and tired, but for the soul to be refreshed and renewed and at peace and at rest. He says, "Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now you picture this. Jesus is calling on us to take the other side of the yoke with him. Oftentimes, when farmers were trying to break in a new donkey or a new ox or a new horse or whatever it was, they would yoke that other animal with an older, more experienced animal. And that older, more experienced animal would, in essence, teach. You know, they didn't say anything, but by their actions and by taking the lead and by following the commands, either verbal or by the whip or however they trained the animal, they would show that younger animal where to go and how to go. So Jesus, in essence, tells us that we need to be yoked with him, and he will teach us. He will lead us, and he will show us how to live this life. We need to be yoked to him. In fact, more than just being yoked to him, we'll be transformed into his image, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." When we allow God to work in our lives, he will mold us and change us, and he'll transform us. Xander's got a little transformer toy. Changes from a dump truck into a robot and back again. Now, when God transforms us into the image of Christ, he doesn't want us to change back again. He's trying to get us to that image and to stay looking and acting and living like Christ. We'll be conformed to his image, Romans 8:29 tells us as well. If we walk like Jesus walked, we will ask, what would Jesus do if he were in our situation? That was big a few years ago. It's kind of died off now. That shows how popular things don't last. But you know, that's something that Christians have been teaching for centuries. What would Jesus do? What would he really do? Not justifying my, "Well, yeah, Jesus would do this. Oh, yeah, I think he would." No, really, would he do that? What would Jesus do? Jesus tells us that we are to do all in his name. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, when we say in the name of the Lord Jesus, does that mean I can go out to the clubs and go dancing and drinking and carousing and say, "Well, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus"? No. The phrase "in the name of the Lord Jesus" means according to his power and authority and according to his will. So when I say I'm doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus, what I've got to be doing is something that he approves of. I can't go out there and be doing something immoral and unchristian and say, "But I'm doing this in the name of the Lord." It doesn't work that way. We must imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1 and 2 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." So we need to be following Christ. We need to be loving like Christ loved. What would he do? Christ lives in Paul. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When people see us, they should see Christ. We often say, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. And that's true. When they see us living our lives, they should see what Christ would be doing if he were living today on the earth. That's not easy. And of course, we should live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live should live not no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we need to live for him because he was willing to die for us. If we walk like Jesus walked, we will have an overwhelming desire to do the will of God, the Father. Notice what Jesus said. His food, his sustenance, what kept him going was doing God's will. John 4, verses 34 through 36. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We'd be pretty hungry if the only food we ever got were the times when we did the work that God wanted us to do. A lot of us would be starving to death by now. Because we don't do that very often. And most of the time, if we do something that God would want us to do, it's only because it's convenient for us. Or it's only because it's the same thing I wanted to do on that particular occasion. Like the farmer who had four fields and he said, son, plant wheat here and corn here and beans over here and rice over here. And the son went out and said, yeah, corn will grow good there. I'll plant that there. Yeah, wheat will grow there. I'll plant wheat there. Yeah, beans will grow there. I'll plant beans there. But we don't need rice. We're going to plant some cotton over here. Some people would say, well, he obeyed his father on three out of the four things his father told him. No, he did what he wanted to do on every one of them. And that's the way most of us are. If we happen to do something that agrees with God's word, it's just because that's what we wanted to do. It's not that we're submitting our will to him. It's just that in that particular case, my will happened to be the same as his will. That's backwards. We've got to submit our will to him. We've got to give up our will and follow his will. Jesus sought the will of God. John 5 and verse 30, he said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. But how many of us go about seeking our own will? And we'll search the Scriptures day and night to find a loophole or to find a verse that might indicate that what I want is okay. We're looking for loopholes. That's backwards. We need to be seeking the will of the Father. Jesus came to do the will of God. John 6 and verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And Jesus always pleased God. John 8, verse 29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I know none of us can say that, but that ought to be our goal, to always do the things that please him. That should be our goal. We may not have reached that goal yet, but that should be our goal. And then finally, if we walk like Jesus walked, we will be willing to obey him. Jesus said that we are his friends if we keep his commandments. John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We need to have even our very thoughts captive to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then, of course, we must understand that just saying it is not enough. You know, Nike had a big campaign that just do it, not just say it. Just saying it doesn't mean anything. They'd have been in bad shape if everybody had said, I'm going to buy a pair of Nikes. They didn't want everybody to say they were going to buy a pair of Nikes. They wanted everybody to go out and buy a pair of Nikes. That's how they make their money. Well, Christ doesn't want us to just say, Lord, Lord. He wants us to live like He's our Lord. He talks about the wise and foolish builders who built their houses. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And he said that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. But whoever hears the sayings and does not do them is like the foolish man. We got to make up our mind. Are we going to do it, or are we just going to give him lip service? What did Jesus say? That they worshipped him in vain because their lips, oh yes, they gave him the lip service, but their hearts were far from him. We've got to watch out for that. Now there are so many things that Jesus has commanded us. If we walk as Jesus walked, then we're going to be obedient to his commands. We're going to obey the gospel. We're going to imitate his death, his burial, and his resurrection, as 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4 describes the gospel to be. And we're going to obey that, and we're going to imitate that through the act of baptism. If we walk as Jesus walked, we will be baptized. Even though Jesus had no sin, he was baptized because it was a command of God. It was to fulfill all righteousness, he says in Matthew 3 and verse 15. Well, and for us, it's much more important than that. Because for us, it's actually what can wash away the sin in our lives. But then, of course, we understand that Jesus is only the Savior of the obedient. Hebrews 5:9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not to all, not to everybody, but to everyone who obeys him. If you haven't obeyed him, he's not your Savior. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you need to obey him for the very first time. You need to be willing to believe on him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to be willing to repent of your sin and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as Peter did in Matthew 16 through 18. And then you need to be willing to put him on in baptism, as Acts 2:38 teaches us. We need to be willing to be obedient if we really are going to say that we're followers of Christ. We must truly follow. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been walking as Christ would have you walk, you haven't been imitating him in your life, you may need to correct that tonight. If you have any need, we ask that you just come as we can and as we sing.